Many times people put their trust in their possessions. And if you ask most people how much money is enough, they'll say a little bit more than I have. Well, James is going to get right to the point about money and about hoarding it and about greed. I don't think if you were not preaching expositorially through a book that you would probably go to this passage very often to communicate it to the congregation. But that's the luxury of preaching through books of the Bible. We preach the whole counsel of God. So I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I know you're thinking, well, didn't you just say James? I did. We want to kind of lay a foundation about Jesus' view of money. Jesus preached on two subjects more than any other two subjects in the Bible. One is money, and the other one was hell. That's probably the two least preached messages in the church today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, in contrast to that, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That is such a powerful statement. If you want to evaluate what's important to someone, look at their checkbook. Look where they spend their money versus where they invest their money. There's a principle that is taught by Jesus that the money that we give away and is beneficial to the Lord's work, or the money that we invest in the Lord's work, since we can't take our money that has been entrusted to us with us when we leave this planet, we can send the benefits of it ahead. We can store up treasures in heaven by correctly using our finances. And that's why Jesus says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And then He says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." So if your heart or your treasure is in this world or this earth, that's where your heart's going to be. But if you, so to speak, send it ahead of time for the things of the kingdom of God, then that's where your heart's going to be. It's going to be in heaven. And then look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. This passage reminds me of an individual who was asked if they could have one wish, what would their wish be? And his statement was this: "I wish I had the Wall Street Journal that will be published a year from now." Why do you wish you had the Wall Street Journal that would be published a year from now? He said, "Because I would take all of the stocks that are going to go up in value, and today I would invest my money in all of those stocks." And then the person said, "Okay, here's the Wall Street Journal along with the newspaper from your hometown that will be published on the same day." He looked at all the stocks and chose those, and then he read from the hometown newspaper on that same day, and he read his own obituary. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 12, 13. Some in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell me, brother, to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Man, our society has that so backwards today. Everybody thinks their life consists of their possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store up my crops? It never dawned on him maybe to give it to those that didn't have anything. Verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. Seems like he would have just built more barns, not tear down the ones he already had. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So this man stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And then 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us this. It's not the love, or it's not money that is the root of all kinds of evil, but it says it's the love of money. In fact, keep this in mind. Money is a poor master, but a great servant. It's not a question of how much money you have. It's a matter of, does your money have you? Not what do you own, but what owns you? So now let's look at James and see what James says to this group of individuals that he's writing to. And it's interesting when we put it in the context, what James is going to communicate. In James chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, come now, you rich. Now it's interesting because when he says come now, we've seen that term before. It says in the NIV, listen now. It literally means go now. Go now, you rich. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4 to put the whole section here in context. He says, come now, that same term, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, we learned last week that them going to such and such a place, them going and doing business and them going and making a profit is not what James was concerned about. And it's not what God's concerned about. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with planning to go to a certain city. In among itself, there's nothing wrong with spending a year somewhere and conducting business and making a profit. But there is when you don't submit it all to the Lord's will. And that's why he says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, Deo volante, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We have a saying that we will be somewhere if the Lord wills and the creek doesn't rise. Well, the creek can rise. If the Lord wills, you're still going to be there. So we don't have to add that other statement. It's just, if the Lord wills. What is the Lord's will for our life? And so now he's talking to these people who cut God out of life and basically said, we're going to take security and comfort in our possessions. Now, there was no middle class in James's day. There was the wealthy and there was the poor. And we see more and more in our society today that is becoming a larger gap and the middle class is disappearing. People are either becoming wealthier or people are losing and becoming poor. And that's the way it was in James's day in the first century. Now, some claim that the rich here were the ones that were lost. But I think here he refers to both. He's been talking to believers all along. I don't know, there's nothing to suggest to me in my study of the text that he changes and he's only talking about those that are lost people. I think it applies to both. And I think as a believer, we can sometimes find that our security is in our financial position, that we have enough money to make it to the end of our life. Well, our life may end in the next moment. So when our life ends, it doesn't matter really how much money we have. Now, James and the Lord does not talk against money. It talks about the attitude towards money. Notice what they do. He says, go now or come now, you who are rich, weep and howl for misery which are coming upon you. The word misery there, that's the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. And the reason that they're going to be miserable is because they have a void that can only be fulfilled by Christ, and they're trying to fulfill it with their possessions. When he uses the word weep, it refers to cry. When he uses the word how, it refers to grief. What they did is, they accumulated for themselves wealth. Wealth in that day was not a stock portfolio or an investment in CDs or money markets. And the way interest rates are now, that's not much of an investment. You can't even keep up with inflation. But they would accumulate wealth in gold and silver, and they would store it up. There wasn't like banks where they could put it somewhere and get a return on it. And they would take grain, wheat, and barley and store it in what we would call silos or grain bins or barns. And he's going to give a warning about what they are doing and the cause, what would cause them to weep or howl. He says in verse 2, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Now, there is something that is communicated to all of us that I do not practice. We have a four-bedroom house, way more than what we need, and every bedroom has a closet. And they say if you haven't worn something in a year, you should get rid of it. Well, I just shuffle clothes from one closet to another. And I have a section of closet, let's say it's 10 feet long. There's about 3 feet that I use of the clothes that I wear. The rest of it is just like getting eaten up by the moths. Anybody else have that situation? Yeah, we all do. And that's what he's saying here. Man, you have way more than you need. Let's all try to, including myself, go through our closet between now and the end of the year and clean out all that we have not worn. I'll give you a 2-year moratorium. And find somebody that needs those clothes, or donate it to someone, or to an organization that is going to give it to somebody that needs it. We as a family have decided this year, we've done it before, but we have involved my nieces and nephews who their birthdays look grander than Christmas look at my house. We have decided this Christmas that we're going to give a few items to the grandchildren of some and to the nieces and nephews of us. And then we are going to find a family or some individuals that are in need, and we're going to give to them instead of giving to ourselves, because we don't need anything. We sit around going, well, what can I get them? Because what we do is if we want something, we don't wait for Christmas. We go get it. And it doesn't matter whether we're wealthy or not really wealthy. I don't think there's anybody in here that has a need. You may have a want, but not a need. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. I became very convicted when I studied this passage. I had read it before and studied it before, but I got more convicted this time when I went through it, because I have been so blessed in life, more than just spiritually. And we need to focus on not hoarding it up, but giving it away for the kingdom of God. He says, your riches have rotted. Can you imagine stacking grain with moisture in it in a barn that, you know, they didn't have dryers and things like that to get the moisture out, the moisture content, and it just sat there and you just keep adding more and more to it year after year after year, and it would just rot. I remember working for Austin, Carolina when I was in high school, and our next-door neighbor was in charge of the production plant, and Austin, Carolina, and Kinston handled all of the co-op tobacco in the Kinston area in those houses. And I went around the sale and would all of the tobacco that was purchased for the co-op program, I would make sure that it was put in the right part of the warehouse and loaded on the trucks. But I would go behind the sale and pull out and make sure that there wasn't like sweaty or swelled stems inside of it. And sometimes you'd go in the middle of the pile and pull it out, and it would just be, you know, those swollen stems, and the whole middle pile would be like hot with heat and just kind of decaying and rotting. And that's kind of the scene here with storing up possessions that just disintegrate. I mean, it's going to rot, and it's not going to benefit the person who has it, and it's not going to benefit the other. They're just hoarding it up. And then it says that they have garments, and we have become a society that wear clothes for some that kind of portray our lifestyle. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that we ought to dress nicely and look presentable. You know, now they're selling designer jeans that look like what my mom used to throw away. You know, they got holes in the thighs and the knees and the pockets. Or, you know, I've got some in my closet that Deborah doesn't want me to wear, and I'm going, these things are in style. She said, no, they're worn out. I know, but that's, you know, I just need to take my knife and cut a couple slits in them, and I'll be right in there with the hipsters, you know. And young people were surprised I knew that word, right? I know more than you think I know. So it's our attitude towards what we have. My granddaddy was a pat rat. I mean, he kept everything. He didn't throw away nothing. It took my dad, when he died, literally, and I'm not exaggerating, it took him over a year and a half to clean out the barns that he had and stored up stuff. He had doorknobs, hinges, screws, bolts, nuts, tools, you name it, he had it. And when he died, the majority of it just got thrown out, just taking up space. And then he also says in verse 3, he says, your gold and your silver have rusted. Now, the word here means tarnished. We know that gold and silver doesn't rust. But if you have any silver in your house that sets out, you know that it doesn't shine very long. And you have to get this paste and you rub it down and you let it dry and then you polish it off. And it looks really good for a few weeks, maybe a month. And then it starts to get dingy and dark and gray looking. And you have to go through that whole process again. And while gold doesn't do that, but it loses its luster. He says your riches, he says your gold and your silver have rusted, had tarnished. And their rust will be a witness against you. It's interesting, this word that he used here for rust is not the same word used for rusted. It literally means poison or corroded. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. It's the same word that he uses over here for, and their poison will be a witness. So when we hoard up, now, let me make it very clear. He is not talking about being frugal. He's not talking about being wise with our finances. He's not talking about acquiring money. He's not talking about being in business. He's talking about being a hoarder and being excessive and having our focus on we're going to make it in life because we have all of this stored up. That's when our focus goes from our position in Christ and God sustaining us to thinking that our wealth will sustain us. Because it will not. It will not. There is nothing wrong with making a good income or being a good business person. There's nothing wrong with making a profit. There's nothing wrong with saving for the future. There's nothing wrong with an IRA or a retirement plan or a stock portfolio. What's wrong is when your focus is on that and it owns you, and that's where your devotion and your heart is, and it's not towards the Lord. That's what James is confronting here. It'll be a poison, which is a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Now, what does that mean? Are they going to burn up now? That's just an example of where their heart is, where their treasure is. It's going to be a judgment against them. It's a judgment. In the last days, they will have stored up your treasures. So here he's just talking about when the time comes, when the end comes, this is going to be poison. It's going to be a judgment against you. And then in verse 4 he says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mow your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. It's an indictment against you. Now there was a law, and mostly, remember, James is in Jerusalem at the church there, and the majority of his audience are Jewish believers, and they were still holding on to the law. They were stooped in the traditions of the law. And Leviticus 19:13 tells them, that's one of the laws, tells them that they are to not withhold the pay each and every day of the laborers. They weren't day traders, they were day laborers. They needed the money day by day. You know, most people today that work for a very low salary, they need to get paid every week in order to make ends meet. In that day, they needed to get paid every day. And then keep your place here in James. I just think it's good for you to see it on the pages of Scripture. And turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 15. Deuteronomy is in the first five books. Chapter 24, verse 15. says, you shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it. In other words, he's counting on it. He needs the money for that day to survive, maybe even to buy his food, so that he may not cry against you. In other words, give an indictment against you and say, you know, you're a terrible employee or employer, and you do not pay your wages against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. So he's telling the wealthy not to withhold the money. And sometimes wealthy people can take advantage of the poor. They can take advantage of the poor. One principle I think that we need to learn from our position in Christ that our society does not live by is you have no more value in your life because of how much you're worth. Your worth does not increase your value in God's eyes. And then he says in the last part of verse 4, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. It's interesting that he would use the Lord of Sabbath here and talking about workers. The Sabbath was the day of rest. And they won't be able to rest, I don't think, you know, if they don't get their wages. They're going to be up and worried and concerned. But he's basically saying here that the day laborers are going to really struggle in the fact that the rich have withheld their wages. Then in verse 5 he says this, you have lived luxuriously on earth and led a life of wanton pleasures. So here he's talking about self-indulgence. Just kind of reflect back on your life this year. I mean, it's hard to believe, but it's November the 6th. You know? Now I'm starting to see how many days till Christmas. And you know, the merchants are already, you know, setting the stage. If you know, they probably set the stage a long time ago. It's interesting that they all want to take Christ out of Christmas, but they don't want to take the prophet out of Christmas, of people giving gifts to celebrate the Lord's birth. Here would be an interesting but painful and convicting task, along with cleaning out your closet. I don't know how many of you use a computer program to manage your finances. I do, just because it makes it very easy to prepare your statement to give to your accountant for your tax return on what you have spent in certain areas. But I happen to use Quicken. I know there's others that you can use. But every year when I print that out, I do the dollar amount and the percentage, you know, in a column. It'll give you, this is how much you spent percentage-wise to your income. And it's very convicting sometimes to see what percentage of your income you spent in certain areas versus the percentage that you gave away. And I think that's important to do. I think it's important to not just allow our lifestyle to be blinded to the commands of Scripture and how we are to handle our finances. You know, there's several things that we are to be a good steward over. Most of the time, when we take up an offering, we just think of giving our money. I really don't like to use the word give our money, because I like to say invest the Lord's money. Because we're not, when you give something or you spend something, you don't expect a return. When you invest something, you expect a return. And it's not our money. We're just stewards of that money. It really belongs to the Lord. And the other thing that I think that we need to realize is that we are to be a good steward of the spiritual gifts that we have been given. I haven't shared this with a lot of people, but I hesitate in sharing some things about myself because I don't want it to be about me. But I want to let you know that I'm human and I don't have it all together, and I struggle just like everybody else, if not more so. I believe, you may not, but I believe that the Lord gave me the gift of teaching. So that's why one of the reasons I teach. Many years ago, it's been about 10 now, my mom and my stepdad, Henry, lived on a really, really nice farm outside of Kinston, North Carolina, with about a total of 1,500 acres or so in three different locations. And it had 16 hog houses, and had a hog farm and a working farm. They leased the land out, and they were getting older, and I got a phone call. And they offered Deborah and myself the opportunity to move there and to take some acreage on the farm and build a house. And they would take it easy and just let me manage the farm and the hog operation. Well, managing the hog operation was basically collecting a check, you know, because they had a contract with Pestridge Farms, and they, you know, they would bring the hogs in, and you know, they had a full-time veterinarian that came by, and you just sat there and watched the trucks go in with little pigs and leave with larger pigs. I thought, that's a pretty good deal, you know. And they kind of, you know, my mother wanted me closer back to home. She was getting older. And to be honest with you, it was very, very tempting. It was very tempting. And I finally, you know, Deborah and I talked about it, and I prayed about it. And I sat down with both of them, and I told them no. And my mom says, why would you not take this? And I said, because I don't want to stand in heaven before the Lord and give an account for not using the spiritual gift that He has given me. And I just don't think that's what the Lord wants me to do. I just don't think that's what He wants me to do. That's not a good investment of what He has given to me. And so I think all of us need to realize, what is our spiritual gift, and how do we invest it for the Lord's work? Now, I want to say this very gently, but I want to say it so that it makes you think, and hopefully it's the Holy Spirit that will convict you about this. I see the same group of individuals when we do something here at the church that do 80% of the work, that invest their time. And in most churches, that's true. That's true of giving also. They say that 20% of the people give 80% of the money. Sounds like paying taxes, you know. But I just want you to think about that in your heart of hearts. You don't answer to me, and you don't, you know, you answer to the Lord. But I want you to evaluate, how do I invest the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to me? How do I invest the time that the Lord has given to me? We saw last week where James says in verse 14 of chapter 4, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And we said that the Lord tells us to to number our days. Most of us keep up with our years. We were sitting before we had breakfast in the fellowship hall, and if David doesn't mind, I'll use his name because he's the one that did it. He had a piece of paper, and he slid it over, and he says, "That's how many." And it had 20,000 and something written down. And I went, "Days, right?" He goes, "Yeah, as of today." He numbered his days. He took last week to heart and numbered how many days. Most of us think about years, but the Lord tells us to number our days because we're not promised tomorrow. And He says, life is short. It's like a vapor. And the question is, how are we investing it for the Lord? Or is it like our finances? Is it just on self-indulgence? Is it just on us? Is it just on us? Now, when I say that, I'm talking about me as well. There's nobody that loves to have an enjoyable time than me. I feel like that I work hard and I play hard. But there needs to be a balance. And we need to look at how do we invest our time. Do we invest our finances, our time, and our spiritual gifts to benefit the kingdom of God? Or is it self-focused? Self-focused. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5. After he tells us that we've lived luxuriously, self-indulgent on the earth, and led a life of wanton pleasure. In other words, pleasing self. Satisfying self. He says, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You know what a feedlot is? Yeah, you guys know what that is. I had to explain that to some congregations I had. They take cows and they turn them out and they graze. Right before they get butchered, they lock them up and they start feeding them grain and getting them, you know, to kind of purify the meat so that it'll be very, very good and get the right marbling for the consumer. And they have this beef called Kobe beef that Japan came up with, and they play this real soothing music as the animals are locked in that feedlot and they're just eating. And man, they're just gorging and self-indulgent. And they even massage the calves and the cows to keep the meat tender. And they play that soft music because they don't want them to get stressed and their muscles to tense up. And it's real expensive, tender beef. Man, they're just eating away and they think they've got it made. They're just being led to the slaughter. They're going to die. And I think that's what the Lord is saying here. When we live for self, our heart is gravitating towards ourself and it's fattened, but we're leading ourselves to the slaughter. And there's going to be no reward for that. No reward. And then he says in verse 6, he says this, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. Literally, the righteous one. Here I think he's talking about the poor that live a righteous life. And he does not resist you. They take them to court and take all that they have. He says, you have condemned them and put them to death. I want to conclude by giving you this challenge. I'm going to turn there. You can if you like, but you don't have to. It's a pretty simple verse. You'll know it once you hear it. You may not recognize the reference. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is, if you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not exercise your servanthood, but you are a doulos, a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 13 of Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for this convicting and pointed message from James about what you have entrusted to us in the area of finances. And Father, we have taken that a step further and made practical application to what other passages say about our spiritual gifts and our time. Father, help us to use what you have given to us, whether it's great or small, help us to use it as an asset to promote and to provide for the work of your kingdom, and not to hoard it to where it will rust and rot and corrode and corrupt, but to where it will benefit. Help us not to use it for self-indulgence and the pleasures of this life. Help us to have the right balance. You want us to enjoy this life, and you have given us many things to enjoy. But help us to have the balance correct so that we provide for our family and we serve you. Help us, Father, to serve you as our master and not our money. Help us to have our money serve us by serving you. And Father, I pray for anyone who has not realized that one day that their soul will be required of them, that they need to be prepared by placing their faith and trust in Christ alone. Father, help me as an individual to apply the truths of this passage of Scripture in every area of my life. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.